have here the words, the final words of Joseph, a man who did it right. And you know, there is something to be said for people who did it right. I grew up, at least spiritually, in the 1970s. And during the 70s and 80s, it was the era of the wicked testimony. There was this idea that people should be called in, and there were professional people out there that just went around sharing their testimony. And of course, the testimony had to be a spectacular horror story of sin, worked out in hours of detail, followed by a 3 minutes, but then I got saved. I remember the couriers commenting, because all of them grew up in godly homes, never went through a terrible rebellion, went to Bible college, and then started serving the Lord. And I remember the courier saying, you know, I really felt totally unable to serve God because I didn't have this testimony of some great horror story of how I had plunged into terrible wickedness. About someone who does it right from the beginning. Of men in the Word of God that began well, that did well in the middle, and that ended well. Do you understand how rare that is? And therefore, I believe that we should pay very close attention to the words that Joseph says at the end. Genesis chapter 50. We'll begin at verse 7. So Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 7. Went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very great company. When they reached the threshing floor of Etid near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Etid, they said, "The Egyptians holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why they call the place near the Jordan Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in a cave in a field of Machpelah near the Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying him, his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So send word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died.' This is what you are to say to Joseph: 'I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your fathers. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt, along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. And also the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knee. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and say, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Let's bow together. Oh God, these words that have come down from us to us from the dawn of recorded history, almost 4,000 years ago, these words were spoken. Lord, we have lost so much of the wisdom that they had gained those thousands of years ago. Oh Lord, may our hearts be changed as Joseph was changed through a life of walking with you in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about these last words of Joseph. There are three things that I want to point out, three great things that Joseph said. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, Joseph begins in verse 19 by saying, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now, that would seem readily apparent. Were we to objectively look at our lives, we would have to laugh at the very thought that we would think that we were in God's place. We think that we have to be God. I'm always amused when I find myself and when I hear others saying, "Well, I'm just going to teach that person a lesson." You know what we're saying when we say that? I'm God. It is not at all amusing when things happen in our lives and we turn and say, "I've got to get even." I was listening to a conversation a while ago and two people were yelling back and forth at each other. And I thought to myself, neither of them have would make a threat, the other would have to come back for another. Threats that neither of them were going to do, ridiculous threats. Am I God? You see, the problem is, very often, we want to be God. We want to get even. We want to make our own justice. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. The immortal words of a foolish man, revenge, the dish. I'll hold it inside. You see, notice what Joseph's brothers thought of Joseph. Look at verse 15. What if Joseph holds a grudge? Let me ask you, who are you holding a grudge against today? Who is it that you think it is your responsibility teach them a lesson, to make sure that they get there, to make sure that somebody pays? Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" You see, when we have that attitude, what we're saying is, I don't really believe there's a God who sees everything and will judge everything with perfect justice. I remember a controversy with someone a while ago that just could not come to the grasp the fact that there will be a day of accounting for every single person. There is a heresy out there that says Christians will be immune, only the godless will be judged. But God is a God of justice. There will be an accounting for every single one of us. Why do I have to get even with you, or you have to get even with me, when there is one who will balance the scale? That's why Romans says, look at these words in Romans. And undoubtedly, Paul, a student of the Scriptures, as he wrote these words by the Holy Spirit, was going back to the principle that Joseph had laid down thousands of years earlier. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Joseph didn't have the book of Romans. Joseph didn't have the rest of the Old Testament. He didn't even have the book of Genesis. If he had any scripture at all, he had nothing but perhaps parts of the book of Job. If Joseph had walked with God and knew enough to know this principle laid down in God's Word, look with me at Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone, evil for evil. Are you good at being manipulated? You know, part of being human is God has placed in every single individual a cry for justice. And the devil knows how to manipulate that. That's why all these movies, you make the villain so despicable that at the end of the movie, when the villain gets his, what do? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful. So many times we are so careful to make sure that we defend ourselves, that we protect ourselves, that we don't let someone get it over on us. God doesn't say, be careful to make sure that no one gets it over on you. Be careful to make sure you never come out behind. Be careful to make sure everyone gets their due. No, he says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I'm always amazed at school. And you know, just when I see it, I think of myself. We have kids that have very poor impulse control, and they just do things. And almost every time, one kid will do something, he'll scratch, he'll turn and scratch, or hit, or something will happen. And the immediate response from the other kid is, hit it back. And I think how if the other kid would have just sat there and not done anything, the one kid that did it would have gotten into all kinds of trouble. Because in a room, maybe in normal schools where there's 30 or 40 kids, you can get away with it. But when there's 8 kids and 5 adults in the room, you know how little you get away with? The one kid would have just sat there. He would have been rewarded, and the other kid punished all the more. And I think about how often God in heaven must look down and say, if my people would just trust me to balance the scale. Now I have to take note of what both of them did. Joseph said, am I God? You see, bitterness will consume you. That's why Hebrews 12 says, beware lest any bitter root spring up among you. And you know the thing about roots? It's like that weed. In the garden, by the time you see it, it's too late. That root is already way down in. Long before it breaks the surface. When it breaks the surface, man, it's over. That root's this long. I remember when Shirley used to come up and do weeding, and she had this tool, and she'd try to stick it down and get, and that thing was, I don't know what, about that long. And she'd pop it down, and she'd pop it up, and there'd be just this little point. There'd be this little point of the root left behind that seemed still. You see, bitterness is like that root. It goes deep, and it's hard to dig out. And it breaks off so easy, and we pull up some of it, but there's enough there that it grows back again and again and again. And Joseph says, I won't give in to that. God's going to be the one that gets it. If somebody has to judge my brothers, it'll be God, not me. So the Bible says if you have something against your brother, go to them. I almost in trepidation hate it when people do that. Most of the time, because most of the time when believers today go to one another, it is not to go to restore, it's to go to prove they were right. Do you know how many times I've been part of somebody going to something or tried to heal over after somebody's gone to someone, and it's 10 times worse than before they went? Because they went with the attitude of, I'm going to be God. I'm going to say what, and I'm going to, oh, if we had the spirit of Joseph. Why? Because, you know, you don't know my heart and I don't know your heart. I may know your actions. I may not know all of them. I may know what you did, but I don't know why you did it. Do you know why I do what I do? Do you know when my motives are mixed or when my motives are pure? Do you know when I do the wrong thing for the right reason? I thought I was doing what was best, even though it was stupider than all get out. I don't know those things about you. Do you know them about me? But you know, the one who's going to judge in the judgment that counts, he knows it all. He knows the motive. He knows the reason. Oh, how much better he can judge than we are. Joseph says, am I God? I remember learning this little song a number of years ago. It was a wondrous little song. I don't know that I can remember all of it, but it was just a little song to Ephesians 4:32. You know, if you haven't memorized Ephesians 4:32, memorize it. Be kind, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as in Christ God has already forgiven us. I wonder if, again, when Paul was writing that, he thought back about Joseph and the attitude that Joseph had. Oh, I hope I would have been able to do what Joseph did with my brothers. My brother did try to kill me one time. But it was just a momentary thing. I've never had them execute a plot. Never been sold into slavery. I've never been unjustly imprisoned. Although we need to take warning because that day could come very quickly in this nation. How will I respond to those things? Will I have the grace that Joseph had to say, am I God? Number two, how could Joseph say, am I God? How could he do that? We find the answer in the second thing that he says. Notice, there is a bad habit that we have. Someone does something against us, and we say, oh, that's all right, you didn't mean it. There's a lot of times that people do mean things to us, and they mean it. Joseph was not a blind idiot. David was having a conversation with me a while ago, and he said something like, Dad, you let people walk all over you. And I said, no, David, that's not true. You're only letting people walk all over you if you blindly or stupidly think that they're going to do something different than what they're going to do, and you're taken by surprise. If you choose to allow people to treat you badly and you still treat them well, that's being a servant. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was under no misapprehension. The Bible says in John chapter 2, the last couple of verses, that the people put their faith into him, but he would not put his faith into them because he knew what was in their hearts. Jesus wasn't under some misapprehension. Oh, if I just act humble, people will never hate me. There are a lot of people out there that think, oh, if I'm just nice to people, they'll be nice to me. No, they won't. The usual thing is, the nicer you are to people, the worse they treat you. Did you ever notice that in high school? Who were the popular kids? Who was the most popular girl morals in school. The ones that treated everybody like dirt. They used their boyfriends like Kleenex. Snotted in them and then threw them to the sidewalk. Who are the most popular boys in school? Did the same thing. Let's be real honest. When you're nice to people, they treat you worse than if you're mean to them. But notice what Joseph says. Here's the second thing he says, verse 20, Genesis 20, chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me. Now, there's a lot of times we're willing to say that to other people. You know what you did? You intended, and now the shoe's on the other foot. And, no, that wasn't Joseph, not for a minute. Joseph said, yeah, you intended to harm me. I'm not under some illusion that you thought you were doing the right thing. You knew exactly what you were doing. You knew exactly how evil it was. And you just didn't care. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good. You see, Joseph understood something. His brothers weren't in charge. Potiphar was not in charge. The prison official was not in charge. Your boss at work is not in charge. Your husband, your wife are not in charge. Your parents, your children are not in charge. That neighbor is not in charge. And no matter how much ill intention the brothers had, God was in charge. Let me remind you of this fact. I've said it before, but we forget it all the time. I want you to, if you're taking notes, write this one all in capital letters, underline it, circle it, and then run a marker through it. I'm really serious about this. There is nothing. There is nothing that happens to you. There is nothing that happens to you that God Himself does not allow. There is nothing that happens to you that God Himself does not allow. You say, why would God allow a child to be raped? Why would God allow a million babies a year to be murdered in the womb? Why would God allow a terrible, disfiguring accident? Why would God allow a man to be burned over 85% of his body and still live? I'm thinking here about Dave Weaver. Why would God allow such horrible? Why would God allow concentration camps and mass graves in Kosovo? Why would God allow my neighbor to be such a jerk? Why would God allow that guy to drive like that when I'm late for work? I don't know. But He did. And one day, I know, one day, it will all make sense. There will come a day, I know this with absolute certainty, that every single person in heaven will look back and go, oh, how come I didn't see it? Wow, that was so wonderful that God allowed that terrible thing to happen in my life. What a blessing that was. The question is, do we see it today? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Do we, when people do things that we think are bad to us, do we look to God and say, God, you intended this for good? Now, I told you to write something in bold, underline it, circle it, run a yellow highlighter through it, post it on your refrigerator. I'm going to give you a second one. Please, don't think your brain will remember it. The strongest mind is not as strong as the weakest. I am so glad that I have written things in my Bible before, because I will go back over passages in my Bible that I've read before. I'll see notes that I've written in there. I'll look up the references and I'll go, wow, that's so cool. I wonder who wrote those in there. I want you to write this down. And I mean it. Number one, there is nothing that happens to me that God Himself did not allow. That's number one. There is nothing that happens to me that God Himself did not allow. So here's the second one that goes with it. And Joseph understood that. If, therefore, I am angry with anyone, I am angry with if I'm angry with you for what you did to me, I'm really angry at God, because God is the one who allowed it to happen. I'm not angry at God. If you're angry with anyone, you are angry with God, because God allowed it to happen. Joseph understood that. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And Joseph had the great pleasure, and you know, if we live long enough, most of us will actually see that, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph lived long enough to see the wisdom of God. Oh, God, that's what you were doing. And you know, if you live long enough, you'll probably see what it is that God was trying to do in your life. How many people that said, oh God, why'd you give me this illness? Oh God, why'd you allow this to happen? Oh God, why'd you allow me to lose that job? Oh God, why'd you give me that horrible boss? God, why? Most of us, if we live long enough, will see, oh, that horrible boss may be the person I am today. I'd had a really nice boss, I'd have probably sloughed off and not done what I needed to do. But you know, because I had that horrible boss, I worked harder than everybody else. And you know what? God taught me diligence by a horrible boss. God taught me compassion through a terrible illness. God taught me prayer through a terrible circumstance. Most of us, if we really care to listen, and if we live long enough, we'll come to see that the things that at the moment seem to be absolutely horrible were some of the most wonderful times in our lives when viewed from eternity. In fact, I believe that for those of us who pray for God to get us out of terrible situations, I believe that in heaven we will be so upset that God answered those prayers. And that we will thank God for every time He didn't answer prayers to get us out of tough situations, because we will see that those very tough situations that we wanted to get out of so badly were the very things that fitted us for eternity. Joseph saw that. You intended to harm me. God intended to do good, to accomplish what is now being done, the savings of many lives. Notice the compassion that all that hardship had taught him. Not hardness. He could have spoke to them and said, you know, now the shoe's on the other foot. Dad's not here to see it. Notice what it says at the end of verse 21. He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Oh, how wondrous it is when we can speak kindly to people. People who intended to harm us. You know, it may be macho to stand up there and scream at the enemy and tell him how worthless he is and let him know how you're going to get even. But you know, the real heroes of faith are the men that did exactly the opposite, aren't they? The men that, just like Jesus, said, Father, forgive them. Number three. The very last thing that Joseph says, notice what Joseph says in verse 24. He said, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land He promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph said, God is going to fulfill His promise. May not seem like it today, may not look like it today, may not seem like it's going that way today, but it doesn't matter how it seems. So often I hear Christians judging by what they, well, you know, for what I've seen. Joseph didn't care what he'd seen. He says, I know God will fulfill the promises He's made, no matter whether I can see it or not. And I want you to see something. He was going by the promise. The promise was made in Genesis 15, 13 to 17. God said to Abraham, I will send your children to a land that they do not know, and they'll live there for 400 years and be persecuted, but after the fourth generation, I will lead them up. How long had Joseph treasured in the heart the word that God had spoken to his great-grandfather? I was talking to John McAllister this week, and he talked about how God was speaking to him. And I said, you make sure that God, when God speaks to you, you treasure every word, whether you like it or not. Do you think that Mary was pleased to hear the prophecy that was made that He will bruise your soul too? The Bible says she treasured up all these words. When God speaks, you treasure every word He says, because a lot of what God says doesn't sound real good in the first hearing. There was a gospel tract made a number of years ago, and it says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I was thinking about the Easter story at one point, as I was reading through that tract, and I thought about how Satan said on the mountain to Jesus, Jesus, just bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. How God the Father said, I'll send you to a cross and you will suffer beyond human imagination and you will pay the full debt of sin, and then you will die while they laugh at you and mock you and think that you're the cause of your own calamity, while you're dying for them. Which one of those seems like God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life? Oh, but we're only judging from this life, and this life is only the title page of the book. It's not even the beginning of the story. It's just the first drop of ink on the first letter of the title page. And if you look only at that first drop of ink on the first letter of the title page, it may not seem like God always has a wonderful plan, but God's plan involves the whole book. And God's plan for Jesus was wonderful, even though it was costly. And Joseph treasured up those words that God had said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. Abraham treasured them up. And Joseph learned from his great-grandfather those words of promise. But he didn't just say, God will do it. Notice he took steps. It says, verse 25, and Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, saying, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry up my bones. This place. He said, I don't want to be left behind. It's not enough to believe God's promises intellectually. It's not enough to be able to quote the verse and say the Lord will come again. It's not enough to say Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. It's not enough to say that there's a place prepared. It's not enough. Did something about it. He made plans for the day that God fulfilled his word. Now Joseph didn't have very much of a word. All he had as a word from the Lord was what Abraham had passed down to him. God will take you up to the land where Abraham walked. That's the only promise he had. He didn't have the promise of, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I will come back and bring you home. He didn't have those promises. He didn't have the promise that there's a golden city and pearly gates. He didn't have any of those promises. The only promise he had was a few hundred years from now, God's going to take us out of this land, and you make sure my bones go with you. I'll be nothing left but bones, but make sure they go with you, because I'm not. Let me ask you, are you building your life based on the promises God has given, no matter how unlikely they look in our day? Are you making plans based on the fact that God will fulfill his promise, not in my lifetime, not in my children's lifetime, not in my grandchildren's lifetime, but 100 years, 200 years, 500 years from now? John, and I said something about how we live in an age where so many people are so fixated on their vacations. And I said, the vacation I want to take is I want to see the Grand Canyon from the air without an airport. I want to see the Great Wall of China when I can fly the length of it, floating on a when I don't have to sit in a metal coffin in a seat built for a 4-year-old for 15 hours to get there. John said to me, he said, yeah. He said, people think I'm nuts when they ask, where would you like to go? And I go, you know, I'd really like to see Mars. I'd really like to fly through the rings of Saturn. He said, I'd really like to see what's out at Orion's Belt. God has made tremendous promises. Are you doing more than just acknowledging, yeah, 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 yeah? Are you living your life based on the fact that God will fulfill those promises? And Joseph says, it doesn't matter that I'm dead. Take my bones. I don't have to be alive to see it. It's going to happen. Take my bones. I hear echoes of the men of God from all the ages in those words. I hear the echoes of Elijah saying to Elisha, what promise is it that you want from me after I'm gone? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of the spirit you had. Wow, what an asking in faith. I hear Elijah saying, well, if you see me go, I hear Paul saying to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the days are going to come. I'm not living them in Timothy, but you will. You'll see them. The days will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. John on an island, a rocky fortress in the middle of the Aegean Sea, cut off from all of his friends, cold at night, wet in the day, living in a cave, writing, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, are you living certainty that God will fulfill His promise, so I'm going to conduct my life knowing that's going to happen? Or is there a spirit of skepticism? Well, I haven't seen it yet. You know, I've been going a long time. It doesn't seem to be working. Where is this coming he promised? Joseph said it won't be close. Joseph knew it would be 400 years. God had told Abraham that. It'll be a long time. You'll never see it with your eyes, Joseph. He said, oh, but I don't have to. I'm going to see it. Take my bones. Are you living to pass on a life of faithfulness, even if God doesn't do another great thing in this nation for the rest of time? How do you start well, do well in the middle, and end well? You've got to have the spirit of Joseph. I want to close today . We just came through the week of prayer, and there was a young lady there. I don't know how long ago her heart was revived, but I know that her heart's been revived, because nobody prays the way she prays without God having really touched her. She saw what I see, what I don't know if anybody else sees. They act like they don't see it, and if they do, they act like it doesn't matter. But she looked around every night, and she began praying with tears in her eyes, saying, God, I apologize that there's only a handful of us out here tonight. Talking with a pastor this week, has a church of several hundred. Couldn't get one person in 100 to come out for prayer. Couldn't get one person out of 100 to come out for prayer. I don't know how he pastored that church. I simply, I don't care if I had, if every seat in this place was filled, if they were sitting in the choir loft, if they were sitting on the floor over there, and if there were people on the aisle so I had to walk on their hands to get out of here. But I do know this. There are some of us that need to be revived to the spirit of Joseph today. Discouragement is a powerful thing. Joseph didn't get into it. And I want to close today praying for us. If you need God to restore you the spirit that Joseph had, I want you to stand up. I'm not going to use any of that psychological malarkey that people use today. There's something powerful about publicly acknowledging a need. Pray with you. If you need God to do a fresh work in your life, you're not living the way Joseph lived. You're not living. And I know that God's going to fulfill every word he said, and so I'm living my life and my death exactly that way. I want you to stand up right where you are. I'm not going to draw this out. I'm not going to wait a long time. Either you respond to the Holy Spirit or you don't. This is the opposite of what the world said. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you. You know, usually at this point, somebody would be saying, with every head bowed, with every... No, we're not going to play games. I want you to look around at the people who are standing up with you. And I want us to pray for one another. You need to be touched. Lord, you need to be touched. I don't know how, and I don't really care how. I know that when you do it, it's good. When you touch your people, when you draw near to your people, when you move in our hearts, when you invade our lives, it's good. And Lord, when that's absent, nothing is good. Nothing is good. God, today we've stood together to acknowledge that we need a fresh touch from you. What we've got isn't enough. You acknowledge this in your word. You said there are times when you draw near. That's why you say, seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he may be found. There are days that you draw away from your people. Why you say, return to me and I will return to you. Oh God, today I'm pleading with you, return to us. Not just because we pray this one time, but because we desperately need you to change our lives, change our thoughts, change our habits. Not just a little visitation and we go home and go, oh, it was really good. A transformation that changes the course of our destiny. Oh God, how you got a hold of a man without a Bible. Oh, the wisdom that you gave, the transformed life that you made in this man named Joseph. Oh God, you've given us so much more. We have your word. We have your spirit. We have thousands of years of history of your people. oh God, we need to have more than he had not left. Lord,